with, served together there for a number of years, and rich blessing was to learn to know them and the friendship that we share. I'm thinking this morning, I don't know, was it 20 or 30 years ago was the last time we visited here. I don't remember a lot of names here. There are a few that I know, Dave, and of course we got to know Glenn's after getting to know a young man that wasn't sure who he is or what he's all about, but we're happy for, and more than happy, we're delighted to see Irwin and Chloe's relationship, and got to meet Glenn and Ruth, and enjoying your tremendous hospitality here. The words Rod ended with is where I would like to pick up and begin for the sermon today. I want to share something that has been I've been convicted of again, and I am constantly. I want to speak about prayer. Rod said that if you think about us, pray for us. And you know, it's the least we can do. No, it's not. It's the most we can do. And I want to look at prayer there, and I want to open and preface this with a few points about prayer. Prayer is active. It is not passive. And it's not the least we can do. It's the most we can do. The second point is prayer is supernatural. The avenue of prayer is a mystery, continues to be a mystery to me. I don't understand. I don't understand the power of prayer. In prayer, we reach, we in a visible world reach into an invisible world, an invisible spiritual world, and we reach into the unseen, and it activates a power beyond our power. In prayer, we can enable righteous beings to battle and win fights against demonic beings. And we're going to look at that in Scripture. And the point number three is that prayer should not be viewed as a last recourse. We find ourselves, I told Glenn this morning, so we don't have to pray. We can even do church life, and we don't have to pray. We can live our daily life, and we don't have to pray, right? We can survive physically and even socially, right? We can go without prayer. And I believe it's because the enemy knows the power of prayer is why that he brings hindrances to us for us to engage in prayer. Prayer is not the last recourse when other options have run out. It is the first, it should be the first and most important recourse. But it takes effort. I find, maybe for some of you that maybe haven't been gifted with the gift of prayer, it is easier. But it takes effort. I find it takes effort to prioritize prayer in my daily schedule. And effective prayer is hard work, especially when everything in our life is going well. Can you identify with that? I think a lot of us can. So, some questions about prayer. Do you pray every day? I would think, of course, would be your answer. How much time do I spend in prayer? Do I find my prayer life satisfying my need for God? Do I experience the presence of God when I pray? You know, when we come to prayer, our hearts need to be aligned with God and in tune with the heart of God. Coming to God in prayer is not to satisfy my desires or my willful or my will and personal desires. We try to pray for our family every day, our children and our grandchildren, and I wonder if sometimes to God our prayer sounds something like I heard this prayer quoted when I was a kid. God, bless me, my wife, my son John, his wife, us four, no more. Of course, we wouldn't pray that intentionally, but does it sound like that to God? I think sometimes my prayers do a little bit. Have you ever had negative questions about your prayers? I have. We have. Do my prayers even make a difference? Have you ever wondered if your prayers even make a difference? I've wondered already why I am so easily distracted in prayer. Why do my prayers sound so selfish? Prayer is powerful. James writes that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful while it is working. The King James says the effective prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And he talks about Elijah. How many of you think Elijah was righteous? How many of you think you're as righteous as Elijah was? Well, to illustrate, it seems like God is wanting to show us that Elijah was nothing special. Yeah, he was special, but understand what I'm saying. Elijah was not more special than what you are. Elijah wasn't any different than what you are. He tells us that Elijah was a man like we are, but he prayed earnestly. And he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain. And he prayed again that it would rain, and it rained. Just Elijah was no different than you, he's telling us, right? His heart was in tune with God, and his heart was aligned with God. Not always. He was a man like we are, too. After this tremendous victory, he becomes despondent. He's telling God that he feels like, why is this happening to me? Now she wants to kill me, and here I've been faithful to you, and everybody else was, nobody else, all the others were unfaithful to you. And God says, no, remember, there are many, what were there, how many hundreds that I have preserved and kept? He was a man like we are. What happens when we pray? We can't see into from this visible, we can't see into the unseen always, maybe not often, but sometimes God opens a window, he cracks the door, and we can see what is happening in that unseen world, in the world, in the spiritual world. We're privileged. Several years ago, I came across this portion that really was new for me. And turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. We're going to look at the scripture here, some scriptures here of Daniel's prayer and what was happening, how Daniel prayed and what happened. And talk about that and look at some scriptures for prayer. And then I want to talk about a story of answered prayer in our lives, what we've seen and in our experience. So, Daniel chapter 9. Verses 1 and 2, he's telling us that it was in the first year of Darius, who was made king. And he, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord, to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass. He was looking at a prophecy. As he did so, obviously, he was reflecting on his people. He was reflecting on his life. Daniel's heart being in tune with God and aligned with God. Verse 3, chapter 9 and verse 3, and I'm reading from the ESV. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. And I'm going to stop my reading there. I'll not read his full prayer. We'll pick up again in verse 17. Now therefore, O Lord our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake. O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. What a passionate prayer. And the aspects of this prayer that we see in Daniel are that of great humility. He was in sackcloth and ashes. He was recognizing God's righteousness, and he was not coming with terms of entitlement or with professions of righteousness. He tells God that I'm not coming because of my righteousness, but because of your great mercy. He's taking ownership for his own sins. Daniel, too, I'm sure, was a man like as we are. I mean, I admired that Daniel's, he's flawless. But he wasn't, I'm sure. I expect he had times of discouragements, times of failure, times of compromise, even though I don't see reflections of compromise here. But can you imagine being dragged away, taken away from your mom and dad, your family, into a strange land? And why, God? Why? But Daniel picks up his prayer. He had sinned. He says he had sinned. And he says, my people had sinned. And now your city, your sanctuary is desolate. And his concern, his passion was so much what Jesus was later when he was here on the earth, that the Jesus' heart was for the honor of his Father. His jealousy over the temple was, his anger at the temple was because of his jealousy over his Father's. This is his Father's place. Daniel was hurting because the house of God's people was, God's house, was made desolate. And he was interceding. Daniel, in his prayer, was interceding for the sins of the people, his own sins and the sins of the people. And he's crying out in humility, oh God, he's crying out in desperation. What happened? Here's where we get a glimpse into the unseen, often unseen world, into the spiritual realm. Verse 20, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, oh, Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. Look what happened at the beginning. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. God sent a messenger, none other than Gabriel, to Daniel to tell him, to affirm him that you are greatly loved. And as soon as he started praying, I got the message. I'm sure it was from Jesus, God. Go tell him that I'm hearing. Tell him that he is loved. And tell him that there is an answer. Now, the answer wasn't pleasant. As I read the answer, when he defined what is going to be, it wasn't a pleasant message. But I believe, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the encounter that Daniel had with the heavenly being, it didn't give him fear or dread, because when we are in the presence of God and we have God's Spirit within us and encounter God in this way, we can face whatever comes with confidence, not with anxiety and fear. The heavenly being comes and touches you or talks to you. That's pretty empowering. But God opens and lets us, God opens the curtain, so to speak, and lets us see into what happened while Daniel prayed. Instant answer. Now let's go to chapter 10. Daniel 10. And Daniel has... This is now, I did not take time to see how much time had elapsed from chapter 9 to chapter 10, but this was in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. A word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the word was true, and it was a great conflict. It was about a great conflict, my footnote says. And he understood the word, and had understanding of the vision. And it really, really troubled him. And Daniel again prayed. The next few verses don't say that he was praying, but in later on in the chapter, we see that he was praying. So let's read from verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Euphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches, and his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Daniel and his friends were, by all appearances, out at night observing the wall. And it was during these 3 weeks where he was troubled and a form of fasting. He wasn't eating good food, probably burnt toast and water, but he was giving himself to seeking God's face for this word that had been revealed to him. He was seeking for I don't know what exactly, because he said he had the understanding, but it troubled him. And he persisted, and it was, I believe it was because of his heart being aligned with God and his heart being in tune with God is why he persisted. It was for 20-some days. And this, he describes the vision of this heavenly being. I believe it was Jesus. It matches John's description of Jesus in Revelation. I don't know who else it would be, but this heavenly being comes and visits Daniel. This time, the message was also delivered personally. But verse 9, it says, I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he spoke this word to me, I stood up, trembling. Then he said to me, this heavenly being says, don't be afraid, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. I'll insert the word, however, verse 13, or, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of a good courage. And he spoke to me. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. What a word. That's why he was travailing for so long. Well, Daniel had no way of knowing that while he is doing his form of fasting and praying and crying out to God and wondering for more understanding, seeking God's face and humbling himself, interceding perhaps, there was a power struggle going on when this heavenly messenger of great authority and power, I think of all power, but he was hindered by the prince of Persia. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? But against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what our wrestling is. That's what happens in the spiritual realm that we cannot see. But it's revealed to us what was going on. While you were wrestling down here, I was wrestling with the prince of Persia. And it was so intense that I needed help. And so he calls on Michael, the mighty archangel, and he came and helped this heavenly being and helped him. And then he overcame him and he could continue. Why did this demonic being, I believe it was a demonic being, why did he not want this heavenly messenger to come to Daniel? He felt, I don't know fully that answer, but Satan knows what can happen when God's people pray. There is power in prayer. And as Daniel was travailing in prayer, the heavenly messenger was engaged in warfare, and there was victory. And it's interesting, in verse 20, he says, "Do you know why I have come to you? But now I'll return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book. There is none who contends by my side against those, except Michael, your prince." Looks like Michael was assigned to Daniel. There is power in prayer. And I believe Daniel needed that word from the Lord to strengthen him for what God had called him to. Daniel, Elijah were no different than us. They were obedient and faithful. They struggled, I'm sure. They stumbled and fell, I'm sure. But no different than us. God is longing for me to spend more time with Him in prayer. God is longing for His people to spend time with His people. And this passage inspires and encourages me, and I hope and pray that it inspires you to know that sometimes when you wonder, why is there no answer? We've been praying for a family member for decades. Why is there no answer? Some of you have prayed and it seems like there's no answer, but let's not give up. While there's life, there is hope. And in this 24 days of travail for Daniel, there was activity going on in the spiritual world, and that maybe it appears that Daniel's prayers empowered the heavenly beings to engage and be victorious. I mean, it's like, I'm thinking, well, God doesn't need me. God is all powerful. He can do it without my prayers. And that's the mystery of prayer. One of the mysteries of prayer that I don't understand is that when I pray, I can activate power. I'm not powerful. We don't come to God because we're powerful. We come to Him because of His great mercy. Oh, the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17. We won't turn there, but Jesus in this moment of passion cries out to His Father when He's getting ready to. He said, "The hour is come." That hour, that point in time and history that would fulfill God's plan of salvation. And Jesus saw what was coming, and He prayed to His Father, and He said, "Father, the hour is come." He looked into that cup, and He saw it was going to happen. He knew it was coming, and He said, "Glorify Your name." That was a powerful prayer. How was God glorified? God answered that prayer powerfully. When soon after this, in His death, in the brightness of the day, it became dark and the earth shook. And when that happened, God was glorified. When the earthquake came and the bodies of dead saints were walking around town, God was glorified. When the veil of that temple that kept us commoners from being in the very presence of Jesus that we were now invited to come into, when that veil was ripped from the top to the bottom, God was glorified. And when Jesus was going about those 3 days, 3 nights, whatever He was doing, God was glorified. When His body resurrected again from the dead, God was glorified. When He revealed Himself to His disciples and His followers who were discouraged and confused and bewildered, and they were strengthened and encouraged, God was glorified, just as He is in your life as you live it faithfully to Him and manifest that light and love to others. God is glorified. Father, glorify Thy name. Oh, was it ever glorified in Jesus' death and His resurrection? So may this be an encouragement to pray and to pray earnestly. To pray earnestly. Oh, we can pray for our country. This coming week is a week of, I think we all know, it's a monumental week pray for our country. Pray for our church, the global church. Pray for the unreached people. Pray for the needs that we saw this morning. Pray when God said, if my people, there is hope. When my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. So how much time should we pray and how often should we pray? Well, it's not, I believe it's not the amount of time or the frequency of our prayer or the eloquence of our prayer that will move the heart of God, but it's our humility and our brokenness and aligning our hearts with God's heart. That's what will move the heart of God. And then when our heart is aligned and in tune with Him, it will affect the amount of time we spend in prayer. And let us come boldly. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance, hearts sprinkled with clean water, bodies washed. Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace where we can find grace and help in time of need. So be encouraged, brothers and sisters, that this avenue of prayer that we've been invited to partake in, engage in, God hears. Doesn't always answer the way we think He will or should, but God hears. Another, and I want to, in closing here, share a few stories separately that will come together of what happened when God's people prayed, and it was an incredible inspiration for me, for us, and for many others to see what happens when God's people pray. The first story I'm going to tell you is of Jordan. Jordan, a friend of mine, became a friend of mine. His father was with us with MTM Ministries he was with MTM Ministries in Chiang Mai, and got to know his father, Merle, well. Got to know Jordan later. But Jordan, in some time, I believe in 2000 or 2002, Jordan had a dream. Merle's son Jordan had a dream. It was a dream he said it was like he was had a map of Google Earth, and it was zooming in and zooming in and zooming in, and it zoomed in on a place in India. And he saw in his dream, he saw a person, a face. And he heard the name Mungpa. And he heard it again, Mungpa. He heard it three times. He heard the name Mungpa. He saw this place in India. I believe it was Arunachal Pradesh state. He heard the name Mungpa, and he saw the face of a person. He was so impacted by that dream that when he woke, he wondered, what is this about? I don't know how soon later that he Googled, and he found that there is, in India, there is a group of people called the Mungpa people. So he engaged his church in praying for these people. Of course, didn't know where they lived, or he never did look to find them. But for many years, I believe it was between 5 and 7 years that Jordan and his church prayed for the Mungpa people. And that can be an inspiration to us to pray. When God lays something on our heart, to pray for that need. The next story I'm going to tell you is about a man named D.L. Sono. D.L. Sono was a an Asian pastor that had gotten saved. He was a former witch doctor in India. He had gotten saved, and he came to our Asian Bible school for pastoral training. We do this between semesters. We have a Asian Bible school where we give training to Asian pastors. Many of them are first-generation believers. And so D.L. Sona would come. He came twice while we were there, became a friend of our families. Well, one day, or 1 year after D.L. Sona left Chiang Mai, went back to his town in India, his village in India, he saw on his phone that he missed a call. So he, sometime later, I don't remember, was it the same day or several days later, I almost believe it was several days later, he called this number that he had missed. At the other end of the phone was the one that answered the phone was a fellow by the name of Namjay. And Namjay shared with D.L. Sona on his phone conversation. He was two states away from Nagaland, up in another state of India. And he said, "I'm just so discouraged." There's a small group of new believers in this state of India, and he's discouraged. He was kind of put in as the default leader for the group, but they were young married, maybe 3-4 years married, and he's discouraged. He's thinking about divorcing his wife because she can't have children, and that's, you know, he was just very low, giving up his faith and ready to divorce his wife. And D.L. Sona prayed for him. On the phone, he prayed for him. And then he said, "I'm going to come visit you." And before he hung up, before the end of the conversation, Namjay asked D.L. Sona, "How did you get how did you know about me?" And D.L. said, "Well, you called me. I saw your missed call." And Namjay said, "I don't know you." I said, "I never heard of you before. And I didn't know you existed." Well, D.L. didn't know Namjay existed. Namjay didn't know D.L. existed, but that was something done in the heavenlies. I don't know who was there someone praying? Was there a missionary passing through that was praying for these people? But it's powerful how God connected D.L. and Namjay. And D.L. Sona traveled up several states up to this people group and met with them, encouraged them in the faith, and they were revived, and he prayed for them to be able to have children, and they had a rich time of sharing together and encouraged the body there. There were, I don't know how many believers there at the time. The third story I'm going to tell you is about when, it's not a story, I guess, but MTM, I figure you're familiar with MTM, Macedonian Teaching Ministry, was in a certain part of Asia doing a seminar for pastors, and someone came up to them and said that, "Would you come and minister to these people? They're a group of new believers in Arunachal Pradesh state. They are the Monpa people." Merle Flory is Jordan's father, who Jordan had been praying for these people. "Would you come minister and come teach our people?" It was Namjay, was of the Monpa tribe, who had not called D.L. Sona, but D.L. Sona had called him, the same tribe of people that Jordan had prayed for, not at all even related or connected. And here Jordan's father gets invited to come speak to these people, what, 8 years later, and minister to them. It's just I wanted to share this sequence and the challenge that, or the inspiration, or how inspiring it is to see how Jordan travailed in prayer and interceded for a people that he never dreamed he would meet, but got the opportunity many years later, went with his father, and they invited me to go along. We had a tremendous time ministering to these Munpa people. Namjay was there with his wife and their little girl. They now had a little child that D.L. Sohn had prayed for them for. So your prayers, our prayers, sometimes God shows us his answers and how he answers them, but many, many times, I believe more often we don't understand and see the outcome of our prayers. But let us continue to come boldly to the throne of grace. And remember, prayer is active, it is not passive. It's not the least we can do, it's the most. Prayer is supernatural. In this visible world, we reach out into something unseen. And it empowers the righteous beings to overcome demons. And prayer should not be viewed as a last recourse when other options have run out. It is the first and the most important recourse. And may we continue to pray for these needs that were laid before us this morning. And as God, through his Holy Spirit, lays burdens on our heart to pray, to be faithful to pray. And may we be a praying people. And through that mysterious avenue, allow God to work. Yes, we'll be traveling from here to Thailand. These maps with squiggly lines can look like that unless it's home. It feels like home for us yet. But then we'll be traveling to a neighboring country where our son and his family are, and just have begun a Bible translation project for an unreached people group. And for the sake of discretion, I won't go into a lot of details there, but you can pray for them. They've had some tough sledding to start. There's been our son's friend and contact there that is a believer. His uncle, who was a believer, was recently martyred, shot because of his faith. That's one need, one area. What Rod shared was more areas. There are needs all around the world. Where God has called you to minister, let's be faithful in that. And maybe God will call some of you to go. And may we be faithful. Thank you for your attention. And God bless you richly as a church. And may we all continue to be faithful. And I'll turn time back to Glenn.